You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews in the back of your Bible in the New Testament. Just find Colossians and head to the right a few books, and you're going to run into the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And we're going to pick up at verse 7 together. And let's read down to verse 19. And the Word of God says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us, and how you speak to us, Lord. And God, that you would send your Holy Spirit right now to soften every single one of our hearts, that you would cause us to be able to receive today's word, and that we would accept it, and that it would be planted deep in our hearts, and that it would take root, and that it would bear fruit that glorifies you and leads us into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of today's message is Warning Signs of a Hardened Heart. Warning signs of a hardened heart. You know, when's the last time you had a heart exam? I'm not talking about at the doctor's office or in the hospital. I mean, spiritually speaking, when's the last time you got alone with the Lord and really asked him to search your heart and to really reveal to you where you are spiritually with the Lord? To really search what our motives and desires and intentions are, which come from our innermost being, which affects every decision and aspect of our lives, our heart. It's that part of us that is hidden to man, but certainly not hidden from God. The spiritual condition of our heart is vital to our spiritual health and our relationship with Jesus and with others. It's important to take care of ourselves physically, right? To eat well, to exercise, and to take care of our physical bodies so that we could be healthy and strong. And think about how many people die of heart attacks and strokes. Do you know, I looked up the statistics. Every year in the United States of America, over 600,000 people die of heart disease and heart failure. And for many of them, there was no warning signs that their heart was not healthy. You know, but then for some, there were warning signs. They had high blood pressure or high cholesterol or frequent chest pains, whatever it might be, and they disregarded all the warning signs, thinking it'll go away on its own. No desire to make changes to become healthy, and all the while, their heart is slowly being destroyed until finally it's too late. And you know, I was thinking about it, there are a lot of Christians today who on the outside appear to be really healthy spiritually, and yet their hearts are so hard and they've become self-deceived and can even begin to deceive others, yet God is not deceived at all. And the Lord gives us warning signs to show us if our hearts are becoming hardened. You know, developing a hardened heart is very easy for us to do. Every single one of us, I don't care how spiritual you think you might be or I think I might be, we can develop a hardened heart very easily if we're not careful. Because, listen, reading the Bible, hearing the word taught, sharing God's word with others, listen, it will do absolutely nothing for us if we're not willing to live in obedience to God's word. If we're not willing to allow the Lord to have his way in our lives. Do you know that each time we read or hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts regarding a situation or a circumstance in our lives in which he's calling us to take action upon, and yet we disregard him, that our hearts get a little bit harder every single time? It's almost like a layer of callus goes over our heart and it becomes a little bit harder than the first time we heard or read God's word and we did not respond in obedience. Because the word of God is alive and powerful, and it will either soften our hearts or it can actually harden our hearts. It all depends on what our response is, obedience or disobedience. Because there is no middle ground. It's not like, well, I'm almost obedient. You know, I'm kind of obedient. No, you're either going to be obedient to God's word, and that doesn't mean perfection. That means there's a desire and a willingness to obey what the Lord is saying. And he's not left us alone to do it. And so the Bible tells us that it's he who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside every single one of us who have been born again. And he enables us to fulfill that which he calls us to do, to walk with him, to obey him, to live for his glory, to change our lives, even the things that you want to change in your life. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you say, that's me. I want this area of my life to change. I just can't change it. Amen. That's a good answer. But when we give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, can you change me? Can you change this area of my life? Lord, can you change my heart? God has promised to do that in his word. And, you know, I was thinking about everything we've been learning on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, that wicked, wicked man who just totally afflicted the people of Israel for over 430 years, keeping them in bondage and seeking to destroy their lives. You know, it says of Pharaoh 8 times that he hardened his heart against the Lord. And then after that, we see that 7 times God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? It means that he gave him over to what he wanted. You see, Pharaoh's heart became hardened in 3 stages. The first stage is that he stiffened his heart. That's what it means in the Hebrew. He actually started to stiffen his heart up. Then the second stage was that he actually hardened his heart. And then the third stage is that he made his heart firm, meaning he firmed up his heart to remain hard, and he stayed in that hardened stance. And God, because he's a gentleman, he'll never force us. He gave him over to what he wanted. Paul would describe it in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament that God will often give over a person to a reprobate mind to do those things which they want to do when they constantly reject the Lord and reject the Holy Spirit and reject the truth of God's word. It's a dangerous place to be when our hearts become hard. And see, God gave Pharaoh what he desired. And Pharaoh is a perfect picture of a non-believer who rejects God and his word and his will for their lives, and who is living in a constant state of rebellion towards God. But it's also a sign to us that not only are non-believers rebellious towards God and his word, sadly, many times, those who call themselves Christians can be rebellious and can become hardened in their heart towards God and his word when we seek to disobey him, when we seek to do our own thing. And we, too, can develop a hardened heart just like Pharaoh. And if you've missed those studies, I'd encourage you to give them a listen. And I'm just going to summarize it. We saw 7 steps that led to a hardened heart in the life of Pharaoh. And if you're jotting these down, is it good for us to examine our own hearts with? 7 steps that will lead a person to develop a hardened heart. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good place to start. First step we saw in the life of Pharaoh in developing a hardened heart was that he heard God's word and he disobeyed it in his pride. That's the first step. You hear God's word, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you know he's speaking to you, and you say, you know what, Lord, I hear you, but I'm not going to do it. There's the first step of developing a hardened heart, and that's pride. We're seeking to trust ourselves rather than trust God. Second step we saw is that he denied God's presence. All the plagues, all the miracles that he saw that God sent to try and reach Pharaoh's heart, he denied the Lord's presence and he rejected the lordship of Christ, we could say. Where you might say, well, hey, I received Jesus as my Savior, but I want to still run my life. And we can reject the lordship of Christ. The third step is that there was a clear refusal to repent. To repent means to change our mind, to change our heart, and it's a change of direction, that we agree with God, that we're in sin, and we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. The third step was there was a clear refusal to repent, stubbornness and rebellion. Fourth step, and what follows that naturally, if we're not careful, is that there becomes a disdain towards God and God's people. And we saw how Pharaoh then started to really turn up the heat of affliction and persecution against the nation of Israel because his heart was just getting harder. And he had this disdain towards God and this disdain towards the people of God. And what happens is, in the life of a Christian whose heart becomes harder, you know what the first signs are? There's no longer a desire to be in fellowship. They start to avoid the people of God. They start stopping reading their Bible. They're no longer praying. Soon bitterness and resentment begins to take place. And then the fifth step we saw was that there was a disregard of the confirmation of God's word. So not only did Pharaoh hear God's word, but God confirmed his word to Pharaoh to let him know that it was real and that it was true and that he had sent Moses and Aaron to speak to him and to give him this message, and yet he continued to refuse what the Lord was trying to say to him. And you know, you'll come to a church service and you'll hear a message and then you say, ah, you know what, I don't want to do that. And then you get in your car and you turn on the Christian channel and all of a sudden a different pastor says kind of the same thing that you just heard an hour ago. And you say, ah, I don't want to hear that. And then somebody calls you up or gives you a text and wants to encourage you and gives you the same type of message in a sense. And that's God confirming his word to us. And we say, ah, you know what, I don't want to hear that. That's what was happening with Pharaoh, disregarding the confirmation of God's word. Then the sixth step, because you're disregarding the word of God, you know what happens? You need to now rely upon your own strength and ability and wisdom, or the wisdom of others in place of God's. And whenever we start doing that, that's when we get into a lot of trouble. Man, this morning I was reading Proverbs chapter 3, and that classic set of verses that we all probably have memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you don't have it memorized, you should memorize it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. What a great word. Because when we start disregarding the word of God, we start relying on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability. And listen, it is finite. It is fragile. It is futile in many regards. And then finally, the seventh step we saw was that he was given over to self-deception and the deception of Satan. And that's what happens. You start to believe your own lies. You're so self-deceived, and Satan loves it because now he could come in and really have a stronghold over your life. And he seeks to destroy our lives. But you see, oftentimes, before we even get to step one of developing a hardened heart, we have already been drifting away from the Lord in our hearts. If any of you here have ever backslid in your relationship with Christ, to backslide, it means you go backwards. You're not going forward anymore. And in the Christian life, there's no standing still. You're either going forward with the Lord or you're actually going backwards. That's what happens. I backslid many years ago. It was the worst, worst time of my life ever with Christ. Over 9 months, I was backslidden. having come to Christ on fire for the Lord, a hunger and a thirst for the word. I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't get enough of the Lord. I wanted to be at every single service. I started serving in the church, and then little by little, I started, listening to the lies of Satan and my flesh and thinking, I was a young man. I was 21 years old. I started thinking, I'm missing out on all my friends and the party scene again. And what happened? 1 week I stopped going to church, then 2 weeks, then 3 months, then 6 months. And then, my pastor would call. I wouldn't pick up the phone. I'll never forget when my pastor and his son, who was his assistant pastor at the time, they met with me where I lived at a Dunkin' Donuts. And they said, we need to meet with you. What's going on in your life, And I was never embarrassed about the things of God or the people of God or the Bible, And they come and we're sitting in this Dunkin' Donuts. I'll never forget it. And I know a lot of people in that area and people are walking in and I'm sitting at this table with them and I'm so embarrassed right now. And they're like, hey, John, yeah, hey. And I'm like, oh, man, And they're sitting with the Bible open on the table. And I'm like, and they're looking at me. And I remember after about 20 minutes, they looked at each other, the pastor and his son and the assistant pastor. They said, you know what, Johnny? We're just going to pray for you. Because you're here physically, but spiritually, you are somewhere else. They said to me, we don't even know who you are. This is not the person that we know. I was totally backslidden in my heart. Totally just wanted to do my own thing. And the Bible says in the Proverbs that the backslider in his heart is filled with his own ways. That's what happens. You start wanting to do your own thing. And we start drifting, and it's very easy to drift. It's amazing. One of the speakers yesterday, Sherry Rozier, she said this, and I wrote it down. It just impacted me. Talking about the anchor, which is our hope. That was their theme. And she said, you know what? The ship doesn't hold the anchor. The anchor holds the ship. And you see, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's very easy to drift. If you've ever gone to the ocean, those of you who go to the ocean, I love when I'm at Bridgefest and I go into the ocean and, I put my towel and my chair somewhere and I mark off where I went into the water and I look for the flag that's in the sand or the lifeguard or whatever it is. And, I'm in there. I'm like a big kid. I'm playing. I'm jumping up and down in the waves. And before you know it, I think that I was in the same spot for those 20 minutes. And you look and you're already about 400 feet away from where you thought you entered in. And that's how we drift. Because there's a current to this world. Just like there's a current in the ocean and it pulls on us and it kind of starts to redirect us. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to redirect us away from Christ. And our flesh can be weak and the pull of this world. And if we're not in the Word every day and we're not in prayer, we're not in fellowship consistently, listen, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you're going to start to drift. Very easy. We can start drifting when we don't give earnest heed to the things that we read and hear. You could come here every single week. You could come on Wednesday nights, on Sundays. You could come to every service that we have and listen to the Word of God and say amen and take down notes. But if we're not willing to do it, it's not going to make an impact in our life. We can start to drift. And it's quick and consistent obedience to the Lord and His Word, which prevents us from drifting and developing a hardened heart. And it is the truest form of worship to our Lord. Listen, I love worshiping in song like many of you do. I love to sing to God. But listen, the truest form of worship is walking in obedience to His Word and desiring to fulfill His will for our lives. The book of Hebrews, just a little mini background to it. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but I can't say that with certainty, but the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers in Christ who, having been born again by the Spirit and having come to know the grace of God and now having left the rituals and the legalism of Judaism to follow Christ, were beginning to go backwards again. They were starting to go back to and wanting to fulfill the law and starting to want to become legalistic in their relationship with God and holding to rules and regulations and rituals. And so they were going backwards again. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them to encourage them to keep their eyes on Jesus and to keep moving forward with Jesus, that it's not about what we do, it's about what he's done, and that we're to continue in that way. And they were trying to trust in the law and in their works rather than in God's grace. And some were becoming hardened in their heart as a result and were actually becoming disobedient to the Lord and his word. And some were beginning to rebel and turn away from the simple teaching of God's word. And they were drifting away from Christ and their hearts were becoming hard. And that's how easy it is. We start to get hardened in our heart, and then you know what happens? You no longer have a desire for the things of God. You don't want to hear the word of God. Why? Because you're convicted by it. And any church that is teaching you the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I am going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works through the word of God for the people of God to get us right with God and to keep us right with God. And that's why many times when a person is developing a hardened heart or they're drifting from the Lord, the first thing, they stop coming to church, especially a church that's going to challenge them by the word. Because unfortunately, there's a lot of churches out there that'll tickle people's ears, and they'll let you live in sin as long as you give them money, as long as you keep on coming. They don't really care about you. That's sad. That's not what God's heart is for us. God's heart and desire is for us to worship him by the way that we live our lives. And that's marked by true obedience. Well, notice what it says in verse 7 here, chapter 3 of Hebrews. It says, therefore. And again, whenever you see a therefore, you stop and you ask yourself, what is therefore? It's pointing us back to everything that was just previously written. And if you read the first three chapters of Hebrews, you will be so blessed just as it's exalting Christ, as the writer of Hebrews places all the beauties that we and the blessings that we have in Christ and all that the Lord has accomplished. And as he compares Moses and Jesus and how Moses was the mediator of the old covenant and how Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and how we today are under the new covenant, we're no longer under the old covenant. Although the entire word of God, the Old and the New Testament, we follow and we believe and we obey. But he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice that. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. This isn't, you know, Star Wars, may the force be with you. No, it's, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And for us as believers in Christ who have been born again, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He leads us, he guides us, he speaks. He could be grieved. We can resist him. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, and this is quoting here from Psalm 95. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore, I was angry, or literally in the Hebrew, that word angry, it means disgusted. God says, therefore, I was disgusted with that generation, and said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's interesting how the writer of Hebrews here, being a Hebrew himself, being a Jew, and knowing the scriptures that they would read every Shabbat, every Sabbath, they would break out certain scriptures, one of which was right here, Psalm 95. And it was a call to worship. So they'd entered into the synagogue and, you know, into the temple, and they would open up one of the scrolls to Psalm 95, and they would read from verses 6 and 7, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And then it goes on into quoting, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And so it was the call to worship. They'd come into the synagogue and into the temple together, and the rabbi would pull out the scrolls. They heard this every single week. Just like many of us, we come to church every single week. Unfortunately, today, many Christians don't go to church even every single week anymore. The statistics are that the average Christian goes to church maybe twice a month. Think about that for a second. No other influence of the things of God in their life for the entire month, maybe twice a month, an hour a week. Can you imagine? They're not praying at home. They're not reading the Bible. They're not in fellowship or around other believers for 28, 29 days of the month. But the main thing is spending time with Jesus every day. So they would open up this scroll. This is something they knew. They've heard it so many times. And the writer of Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 95 and recounting the nation of Israel as they wandered throughout the wilderness for 40 years. As they departed from Egypt, and we've been learning this in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, how for 430 years the nation of Israel were slaves and they were burdened and afflicted by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God had promised them that he would deliver them, and he raised up Moses, and now they're on their way out of Egypt, and they're heading toward the land of Canaan, the land which God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all of their ancestors and descendants forevermore. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And God said, you know, I'm going to lead you out. And nearly 2.5 million people on their way out of Egypt and toward the promised land. And they're heading there. And it says here that they tested the Lord. It means that they challenged him to move his hand. It means they provoked him in such a way as to challenge the Lord and to see if he would really react to their disobedience. We never want to be in that place in our life where we're tempting and testing the Lord. And not only for 40 days, but for 40 years. Actually, it was a trip that should have taken them 11 days, and it took them 40 years because of rebellion and disobedience and sin and unbelief. And God would tell them, for every day that you spied out the land, and I showed you what a great land it was, how it was overflowing with milk and honey, it's such a fruitful land that God had promised to give to them when he sent out the 12 spies. And out of the 12, only 2 came back with a good report. The other 10, oh no, there's giants in the land, they're going to eat us like grasshoppers and all this stuff, and we can't go in. And listen, that's why that just shows us that sometimes the majority is not always right. It was the 2 faithful who trusted God, Caleb and Joshua, 2 old fogies. They were like in their 80s. They're like, guys, are you kidding me? God has given us this land. It's a blessing. You know, they're going to be bread for us. Just give us the milk. We could go in. And yet they disregarded what God said, tested them for 40 years. They saw all the works and the miracles. And God says, I was disgusted with that generation because they always go astray. Where? In their hearts. Because listen, physically, they were on their way to Canaan. It's just like a lot of times we could physically be in church. We could physically be doing things that are spiritual looking or seeming to be spiritual. And yet, where is our heart? You see, God was faithful to deliver them from bondage, to set them free. Why? So that they could worship and serve him. Remember, that was a message to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they may serve me. God sets us free. He delivers us from our sin, not to come and sit in a bunch of chairs, but to serve him. That doesn't just mean in the church. That's the service of our service to God in the church is an overflow of our worship of God every day. See, they saw God work his miracles, all his provisions, yet they rebelled and they hardened their hearts and they tested the Lord. When you read in Exodus chapter 17, it's amazing how they come to this place called Masa. It meant testing. And then they come to another place called Meribah, which means contentions. And they contended with Moses. They started to complain and contend. And, oh, there's no water here. And, you know, we're going to die of thirst. And, you know, they were, you know, oh, man, there weren't enough graves back in Egypt. Moses, why'd you have to bring us out here to die in the wilderness? You know, and they started missing all the flesh pots and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And I remind us, they didn't have Listerine back then either. But Moses starts crying out to God and he says, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? What's going on here? And he says to the people, why are you guys testing the Lord? Why are you tempting the Lord? And they would even go on to say, is the Lord even among us? They started doubting God. Seeing a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, manna, food coming from heaven for them to eat. And yes, water that God gave them from a rock. God says, Mo, come here, I want to talk to you. I want you to take your rod, and I want you to strike that rock, and water is going to flow from it. And it says that the Lord stood on top of the rock, and Moses went, and he smacked that stone, and out came water for God's complaining, contending people. We know that later on, same thing would happen, and Moses was kind of in the flesh, we could say, certainly was in the flesh, and the people start complaining against him and complaining against the Lord, and they wanted to drink water again, and God says to Moses very clearly, okay, Moses, now this time I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out. And Moses, because he wasn't really listening to what God said in his anger, what does he do? He takes his rod and he starts smacking the rock again. God told him to speak to the rock, not to hit the rock the second time. Water flowed because God loves his people, even upon the mistakes of his servants. He still blessed his people with the water. But then, you know what God did? He said, all right, Mo, you got to come into my office. We need to talk. I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't say that. But he says, Moses, I told you to speak to the rock. You struck the rock. You misrepresented me before my people. And the people would think that I'm angry with them. And I'm not angry with them. And because of that, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land. He was able to see it. God brought him up on a mountain right before he died, and he showed him the land of Canaan, but he couldn't go in because of disobedience to God's word. God takes it very seriously, especially for his leaders. If you're a spiritual leader, you represent God before his people. We must take that very, very seriously. To whom much is given, much more is required. But it's amazing how it says they went astray in their hearts. They had not known my ways. You know, it's amazing how they saw God's works, but they didn't know his ways. See, it says of Moses that Moses knew his ways. Moses developed that relationship with God. And so God says there in verse 11, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know what's interesting? In Acts chapter 7, verse 39, as they're going toward the land of Canaan, you know what it says? They would not obey the Lord, but rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. So think about this. Physically, they're heading toward Canaan, but where are their hearts? Still back in Egypt. It's just like us. We could be reading a Bible, we could be sitting in a church service, and we're not even here spiritually. We're just here physically, looking at the clock, you know, thinking about everything else that's going to happen after church, or, you know, not even, you know, tuning out the message totally. I'm not going to do that. It's where our heart is. That's why he says here, notice verse 12, beware, brethren. Look at this. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to a church. He says, beware, brethren. Here's a warning now. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know what this means? An unfaithful heart. A lack of confidence in God. An unwillingness to believe. It's not that you can't believe, but you're not going to believe. That's what that word means. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at that. Because you know what happens? When you choose not to believe, you're going to start to depart from the Lord. You know, it's an unwillingness to believe. And it's evil. Look at what he says here. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And this is where a hardened heart begins. An unwillingness to listen to God's word, to believe it and obey it. It starts with an unbelief, which leads to contempt, which leads to irreverence, which will lead to sinful disobedience. And it will lead us ultimately to departing from the living God, to fall away, to apostatize, apostasy. Remember Paul mentioned when we closed out the book of Colossians, a man that served alongside of him at one time, his name was Demas. And then Paul writes 6 years later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas started to harden his heart, he started to drift away, and he totally departed from the Lord. But before a person even departs from the living God, they start to depart from the faith. Not talking about doubt. You could doubt the things of God, and you could wrestle in your heart and in your mind regarding the things of God. God could work with doubt. Listen, one of the disciples, we know him as who? Doubting Thomas. All of us could be doubting Thomas at one time or another. Maybe you're doubting Thomas here today. But when you choose not to believe, that's the evil heart that God is speaking of here. Not doubting. God could convince us. He could share with us if we're willing and we say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm having a hard time believing this, Lord. Can you reveal this to me? Can you make this real in my life? Can you really show me that you're real and teach me from your word? I'm telling you right now, God will show you. He'll teach you from his word if you're willing to learn and obey. That's why there's a very fine line between backsliding and apostasy. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, the days that we're living in, the end times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at that. When you start to depart from the faith, you'll start to give heed. You'll start to listen to lies and false doctrine and different teachings that are not biblical. And what happens? Not only does your heart get hardened, but your conscience starts to get seared and hardened like with a hot iron. So he says, verse 13, but exhort, encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at this. He says, that's why it's today. Today, if you hear God's voice, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We have here and now. We have today. And God is speaking to us today. You here watching this, listening to this, wherever you might be, God is speaking to us today. And he says that while it is called today, let's encourage one another daily. Think about that. When's the last time you encouraged a brother or sister in Christ? You know, you prayed for somebody. You sent them a text. You sent them an email. You gave them a call. You encouraged them in the Lord. It says, encourage one another daily. Look at that, what the writer of Hebrews says. Some of us might not encourage somebody monthly or even yearly, let alone daily. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another, not discourage one another. We're supposed to build each other up, not tear each other down. When we come together, you know, I'm not saying we can't have normal conversations about sports or other things, but when we're together, we should be talking about what did the message speak to you? What did the Lord say to you? What have you been reading in your devotionals this week? What, you know, how's your prayer life going? You know, have you gone to that, you know, retreat or whatever? How was it? You know, we should be stirring one another up unto love and good works, the Bible says. You know, one of the ladies in the kitchen yesterday really ministered to me, and there was a pot of soup, this really good soup. And they said, you know what, you got to stir it up and it smells even better. And I says, you know what, I like that. I always think I need a material, you know, for my sermons. I'm like, that's a good analogy. And I says, you know, so imagine when we do that with one another and we stir each other up, how good it smells. But what's the opposite, right? When we seek to tear each other down and we're speaking about each other and complaining and contending, what kind of smell does that bring? Nastiness, doesn't it? Terrible. But we are to exhort one another daily. And listen, that's why isolation is no good. Even if you're discouraged, even if you're going through a tough time and trials, you know, it's amazing to me how, you know, and that's how backsliding starts. You start, rather than running to God and toward the people of God, you start to isolate yourself. And the Bible also speaks of that the person who isolates himself rages against all wise counsel. You see, it's deceptive because sin starts to enter in and sin deceives. It always does. What does it say here? The deceitfulness of sin. What starts to harden our heart next is not only the evil heart of unbelief and an unwillingness to believe, but now the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, sin is deceitful. It's pleasurable, because if it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't want to do it. The Bible says that sin has pleasure for a season, and listen, it's a short season, and when the consequences from that season of sin start to come into our life, because they always do, boy, then we don't like it. You see, sin deceives. It promises pleasure but delivers pain. It promises delight but delivers depression. It promises love but delivers loneliness. It promises fulfillment but delivers futility and emptiness always. Sin destroys. The wages of sin is always death in some form or another. It always will be. You never beat the odds. And there are sins that we know that we shouldn't do that we do. And then there's ways that we sin where we don't even realize we're sinning. We should do something good, but we don't do it. And James says, hey, for the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Paul would say in Romans chapter 14, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If you can't have faith in what you're doing and how you're living, you can't bring glory to God, it's sin. And sin will always bring destruction. The Bible is clear. I love this, and I came across this. I want to share it with you. Satan's mathematics for humanity. You notice Satan's a very good mathematician, right? You know, our God, he loves to multiply. He loves to add. Sometimes God subtracts from our life before he adds and multiplies, but Satan is very good at math too, and Satan is a master at division. I don't know how many PhDs he holds in it, but he is a master divider. And this is Satan's mathematics for humanity. Listen to this. Sin always adds sorrow to our lives. Sin always subtracts our joy. Sin always multiplies our problems. And sin always divides our heart. Isn't that great? That's how Satan does math in our life, through the deceitfulness of sin. And it leads then to faithlessness, then to complaining, and then to disobedience, and then full-on destruction. When you read Numbers chapter 14, actually read Numbers chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. It'll take you about 45 minutes to an hour. Read those chapters and look at what contentions and complaining will do in the life of a believer individually and in the life of believers collectively. As after the spies came back and they give this great report about the land that God has promised to them. But out of the 12, only two. And everybody started complaining, oh man, these guys want to bring us in here to get eaten up by like grasshoppers. Man, we don't need these guys. Let's select two new leaders. This is what they start doing. Division starts to set in. They start complaining. They start contending. And they refuse to enter into the land. And they begin to cause division. They start selecting new leaders to follow that God had not chosen. But what does God say regarding Joshua and Caleb? It says, and what did they say about Caleb specifically? Moses tells him, hey, don't rebel against the Lord. He's with us. He's for us. And God said to Caleb, he has a different spirit in him because he followed me fully. You see, he followed the Lord fully. And you know what happened there in Numbers 14? The Lord was going to wipe them all out. He says, Moses, step back. I'm going to blast these guys. And I think sometimes if I was Moses, I would have been like, oh, you know, that's probably not a bad idea, Lord. You know, but no, Moses said, no, Lord, don't do this because then your name will be disregarded. And, you know, it's amazing how even in Exodus 17, they started to fight against the Amalekites. And Amalek is always a type of the flesh in the scriptures. And when Moses' arms were hanging down, the flesh, the Amalekites were winning the battle. But then when Aaron and Hur would come and lift up Moses' arms, Israel got the victory and the flesh was defeated. The same thing with us. The flesh was getting the victory in Numbers 14 and the Lord was going to wipe them all out. Moses prayed and God had mercy and forgave them. But you know what happened? All of those people in that generation, you know what happened? All those 20 years and older, they died and they were buried in the wilderness and they never made it into Canaan. Only those who were 20 years and younger went in, and Joshua and Caleb. Can you believe that? Of all those people. And you see, entering into the land of Canaan for us, into the promised land, it's not speaking of going to heaven. A lot of people think we're headed toward the promised land. No, we're headed to heaven. The promised land for us speaks of the walk of the believer in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit each day. In obedience to God and His Word. And then enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control, you know, all these wonderful, beautiful things that God wants to do in our life. But when our hearts are hardened, how do we receive from Him? It's impossible. You know, I think about the parable of the sower and the seed. You read it through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And how the sower is the farmer who sows seed, which is likened to the Word of God, onto the soil, which is likened to our hearts. Just like right now, the Word of God is like a seed. It's going out and it's falling on all of our hearts here. And think about this. There are four different types of hearts represented in this room right now. There's a hardened heart. There's a shallow heart. There's a crowded heart. And then there's a good heart. I wonder which heart is yours and is mine. Because some of the seed that fell to the wayside, it speaks of the hardened heart. You know what happens there? Satan comes and snatches the seed away. It's impenetrable. It's like bouncing off the wall. It can't go in because the heart is so hard. It just lays on top and the birds come and take the seed away. And that's just like what Satan does. When you come here and you have a hardened heart and you're sitting here and you say, I'm going to come here because my spouse made me come, or my mom or my dad, or, you know, whatever it is. And I feel guilty if I don't come, so I better come. And yet your heart is so hard. You know what the Word of God is doing? Bing, bing, bing. It's flying everywhere else. It's not penetrating your heart. So you come here, you go through the religious motions, but the Word of God is not able to be planted in your heart because it's so hard. Then it says that some seed fell on the stony ground. This is speaking of a shallow heart. It gets planted and right away they receive it and this fruit that grows, but then because there's no roots, it's so shallow, it doesn't give time to develop and start to really allow the Word to take root in our life. And when persecution for the Word's sake comes and your friends start teasing you because you're a Christian, or your spouse starts threatening you because they don't want nothing to do with Christ, or, you know, whatever it is at work, you start getting persecuted for the Word's sake because now you're a Christian, and then it says that they stumble and they fall away. That's the shallow heart. So many Christians, they get emotionally stirred up and they receive the Word. They'll come forward for an altar call. They'll raise up their hand to pray or whatever it is. But then they don't give the Lord time to work in their life and in their heart. They don't allow the Lord to root out all that garbage in their heart that's going to prevent them from growing. And that's why the next heart is the thorny ground. Some of the seed fell amongst the thorns. And this is speaking of a crowded heart, where Jesus said that the Word comes, but then this person, their heart, there's no room for Jesus. So busy, so many other priorities. It says there in the Word, the cares of this world, it literally means they're pulled in different directions. Their heart is not settled. It's so crowded out with everything else that they're pulled in different directions because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enters in, Jesus said. And it chokes out the Word, and they become unfruitful. No more fruit in their life. But then finally, there's the good ground. Some seed fell on good ground, and this is the soft heart. The heart that's pliable, the heart that's prepared. And that means, you know, you come here on Sundays or on Wednesdays throughout the week. When I say, hey, read ahead for next week into chapter 14, do you really read ahead? Are you really praying throughout the week? Are you really reading where we're studying? Are you reading the Word for yourself? Are you spending time with God and your heart is now softened and is prepared? And we come in here and we worship God because it's just an overflow of what we've been doing all week. And we come here and we're hungry for the things of God because we're hungry during the week. And our heart is prepared. It receives the Word, accepts it, obeys the Word, and then fruit is born. The Bible says fruit that remains, and it multiplies some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You become a fruitful Christian. Walking with Jesus. Not saying it's easy. If anything, you're going to be under more heavy attack when you want to obey God. But the fruit, the faithfulness of God, is going to be amazing. You see, the Word of God is the most accurate EKG that we could ever take. You know, the EKG, it tests your physical heart to see what kind of condition it's in. Well, if the Lord put on my heart, the Word of God is an EKG because it's speaking of the ever-present knowing God. He sees right through us, knows exactly where our heart is at. You know, and so many other things could harden a person's heart. Pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, betrayal, tragedy. disappointment. You think about how many things that could come into your life. Maybe you're here and that regards one of the things that's hardened your heart. You know, one of the biggest things is unforgiveness and hatred because of betrayal or disappointment. Because you know why we get disappointed? Because we expect in others what only could be given to us through Jesus many times. And our hearts become hardened. And you hear people become hardened toward God and get hardened toward the people of God. And they get hardened toward church. And you'll meet so many Christians that say, I don't go to church anymore. Every church I go to, they're all hypocrites. You know, and all this and all that. And they tell you all the terrible stories that they had with people in church and whatever it is. And really, you know what the problem is? The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Well, let's close this out. Notice verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What does this mean? It means to continue to hold on to the same trust we had in the beginning. That new trust. When you first came to Christ and you were so in love with Jesus and you just trusted him at his word. He told you to do something. You did it no matter how crazy it seemed to you and to others. And that first love that we have in Christ, that we could so often move away from, where the writer of John the Apostle in the book of Revelation said we need to return to our first love. It says, hold on to that confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was those who were coming out of Egypt led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Think about this. They saw the miracles. They heard God's voice. They saw everything around them. And yet they all died in the wilderness, who chose not to believe, who chose to disobey, who hardened their hearts against the Lord. And to whom, verse 18, did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They were right there. They could have gone into the land and they would not enter in because they chose not to believe what God said. And so, when you keep on reading through Hebrews, and I would encourage you to read through this book, amazing. You know, it says that the word was preached to them and they heard it, but it did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. They wouldn't mix it with faith. They wouldn't have faith in what God said and what God was doing. So as we close, when you summarize the nation of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, those 40 years, simple. It was a people who were given over to complaining, lust, idolatry, rebellion, and disobedience. And what's the antidote to developing a hardened heart? What prevents a hardened heart? The fear of the Lord. Come back to a new, healthy fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean you're walking around scared that he's going to strike you with a bolt of lightning. That means a reverential awe and love for the Lord that shows forth through obedience to him and his word. And yes, he does keep our heart beating. I fear God in that way. Proverbs 28:14, it says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Fear the Lord. Respond to the Lord's love by obedience. Take him at his word. Obey him quickly. Repent regularly. Fellowship with other believers consistently. Pray fervently and read your Bible daily, and your heart will become soft and remain soft. It's a promise. You know, it's hard work to resist the Lord. Some of you here are resisting the Lord. The Bible says they resisted the Lord. They resisted the Holy Spirit. It's hard to resist the Lord and fight against him. I remember my first pastor told me, he said, Johnny, our arms are too short to box with God. And boy, was he right. I used to try to fight with God so many times. Stop resisting the Lord and start resting in the Lord. Enter into his rest. Your heart might be hard because you're angry with God over this situation and that person and whatever else it might be. Listen, it's not an excuse. You need to repent. You're in sin. And when you come to that place where you enter his rest, you know what Jesus said? Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, come to me. You could come to church all you want. Doesn't say come to Calvary Chapel. Come to Pastor Johnny or Pastor Bobby or anyone else. It says, come, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Look at that. You're restless. You don't have peace in your life. You don't have joy. It's because you're resisting the Lord. You're unequally yoked. You're trying to find your direction from something else or someone else. Come to Jesus today. Is your heart hardened? Come to Jesus. We must take these warning signs of a hardened heart very seriously. Because you see, this was a spiritual heart exam for us today. How did you do? How's your heart? Has your heart become hard lately? Be honest before God and yourself. And here's the good news. If you find that perhaps your heart has become hardened lately, and it could happen to all of us, God's word is likened to a hammer, it says. And God could break up that hardened heart. And he can make it soft once again. And you know how that happens? It starts with repentance. Whatever reason you're holding on to have your hardened heart, because it feels good to have a hardened heart sometimes, you need to repent. Bring it before the Lord. And then simply walk in obedience. And God will change your heart if you are willing. If you don't know the Lord here today as your Lord and your Savior, here's the thing. You actually need a whole new heart. That heart's not going to do. I got bad news for you. You came in here, you don't know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Your heart, it's not functioning anymore. But here's the good news. Our God, the Bible says, he gives us a heart transplant. He gives us a new heart. And maybe you need a new heart here today. You know what it says in Ezekiel 36? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, God will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He will change our heart, and he'll help us to walk with him and live a life of obedience that will glorify God and bring good to our life. And so as we close, as we pray, because we're going to celebrate communion today, and we want to come in a worthy manner. We want to come with our hearts prepared and softened before the Lord. And so, Father, I pray for every single one of us here. If our hearts have become hardened, Lord, in the privacy of our hearts, as you know our hearts, Lord, we can't hide anything from you. God, we ask that you would come in now and soften our hearts. Lord, that we would repent of our sin and that we would turn to you and ask you, God, to help us to do that which we're not able to do. Soften every hardened heart here, those watching this wherever they may be, or listening to this wherever they may be. And God, I also pray for anyone who might be here today who does not know you in a personal way, who has not yet received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and their sinful heart has separated them from you. If that's you, if you're here, I'm going to ask you, and you want to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation, right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand, and I want to say a simple prayer with you, that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You raise up your hand right now. God sees you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And this may be your only opportunity. Don't walk away with a hardened heart. Let him change your heart today. That's you. I want to pray with you. If you're watching this, God sees you and knows you and loves you too. You just say this prayer in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me and to wash me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Know that if you said that prayer wherever you are, you're a new creation in Christ. He's given you a new heart. It's a new day for you, a new beginning to walk in newness of life. And Father, we thank you for your word. Soften our heart with it. May it be planted and may it bear fruit that glorifies you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth. If you enjoy listening to Pastor Johnny and would like to hear more of Pastor Johnny's messages or learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at ccogt.org. At our website, you can listen to other messages, download our free mobile app, and even follow us on social media. If today's study has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. That's it for today's message. Be sure to join us next time on Walking in Truth. Choose to love.